Turn back to the Old Testament, to the 145th Psalm. I will read the Psalm in its entirety this morning. In this journey throughout this entire year of connecting the dots, of seeing how the smaller pieces of the Scripture fit together to create a whole narrative, a story of God's greatness, God's reality, and God's work in us and through us and for the whole world that is proclaimed in the Bible. We've looked at major portions of the Old Testament. We've skipped ahead a little bit to Jesus' life and ministry, and now we're going to go back and pick up the Old Testament. And this morning we are taking a look at the book of Psalms, and we are going to read just one, because the Psalms are really about worship. They are about many things, but the Psalms functioned as the Hebrew hymn book for centuries. In temple worship in Jerusalem, they would sing and proclaim these psalms day after day, again and again and again, until they became a part of the prayer and worship internal vocabulary of the people of Israel. That is what they are there for to this day, to draw our hearts unto God. And so let us draw our hearts and minds to the Lord as we hear this psalm, the 145th. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in covenant love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that the Lord has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of humankind your mighty deeds, and by the glorious splendor of your kingdom you are glorified. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will one day destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we come before you asking very simply that you would speak to us, your people, oh Lord, by the power of your Spirit, through the goodness and the truth of your word. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As I said, the Psalms as a whole are really about worship, how to worship the living God revealed in the history of Israel and fully and completely and truthfully in Jesus Christ. And worship is the act of glorifying God in public and in private. The first question of the famous Westminster Catechism that helped raise generations of Presbyterian Christians is this: what is the chief end of humankind? And the answer, the chief end or the purpose of life for all people, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, by enjoy, it doesn't mean something like enjoying a dish of ice cream. Enjoyment here means something much deeper and more serious. It means to be in a direct, harmonious, close relationship with the living God. Let me put it this way. What are we made for? To worship God. What is the key to life? The worship of Almighty God. And we can only worship the living God by Jesus Christ having erased our sin and drawing us daily into the life of God through the work of the Spirit. It is why we exist, and let me go further and say it is the primary purpose for any gathering of God's people called a church: to worship God. And let me just point out that this is the very first morning that we have a completed sanctuary, because the glass is in on the sides. We weren't really finished until Friday. And sometimes these things take a little while. The whole purpose of these windows is to draw us into an experience of worship. David Schlicker is the stained glass artist that we worked with for this project, and his design reflects a heart for worship that the window design committee gave him. He's been very faithful to what that committee gave him, and I would like to thank that committee right now. The window design committee was Dale Johnson, Fitz Neal, Karen Barnes, Jennifer Neal, Andrea Villanueva, with Terry Robertson as the staff resource. Let's say thank you to all of those people. But this morning, as we talk about worship and the Psalms as an example of worship, I'd like to point out the concept and the symbolism of all of the windows, the back window and the side windows, and how they draw us into worship. First, the back window. And if you can, go ahead and look back at the back window if you'd like to. You don't have to look at me. The back window begins with lighter colors at the top, which then cascades down through blues and reds and various hues to the earth below. This represents the power of the living Word of God at creation, Jesus Christ Himself, who is the living Word and who made the universe out of nothing and showered it and showers it still with God's purpose and with God's love. That's what that window means. On the side windows, we see grace and love symbolized as the colors flow. They flow like a river of God's grace and love out from the work of creation to the world in Jesus Christ. Creation was marred by sin and all of its effects, but God reached out through the people of Israel to redeem what had been destroyed by sin, and this is a story of salvation and has a flow to it like a river. That flow of God's grace, which is God giving us Himself, sweeps us up in God's embrace and a relationship with God and carries us to the front of the sanctuary. It flows up toward the front. And the flow of the design also speaks of the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in history and in our lives to move everything toward God's work in Jesus Christ. But everything moves toward the front. And the most prominent symbol at Columbia intentionally is this cross. It towers above us as it should. And unlike many crosses in churches, it is anchored all the way down into the ground rather than suspended above it. This means that God came all the way into our lives in the person of Christ to take upon himself our broken and sinful humanity so that he could redeem it. The design of the windows was intended to begin in creation and flow like the river toward the front, drawing us to the cross where God died for us in Christ and where God died for the whole world in order to redeem us fully and make us his own in Christ. The cross of Christ is what we proclaim in the gospel in this church, and this cross is empty. The empty cross is a symbol of both the death suffered there on the world's behalf, but also it is symbolic as an empty cross of the resurrection, where God's victory over death, sin, and evil was finished. And the cross also represents Christ's current place at the right hand of God as the ascended, reigning Lord of heaven and earth. This cross is his throne. And that is part of what it symbolizes. And everything in this room is designed to draw our attention to Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his eventual return. You will see on the sides that there is also fruit. And here's the way things are designed in this room, to flow from the back to the front, and then to flow from the front to the back. There's a flow to it. Can you see it? Because of the finished work of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit filled the church on Pentecost. And thus, the presence of Christ now flows through his gathered people. And we, you, are the fruit of his ongoing ascended life. And our lives reflect the fruit of the Spirit as we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our work, and in our worship in his name. All of this flows from the base of the cross in the ground back up to the glory of the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Thus, the water image that you see in the blue also symbolizes our baptism into Christ, as well as the crossing of the Jordan River into God's promised kingdom in Christ. Thus, creation and salvation, creation and redemption are held together in this sanctuary in one majestic, beautiful work of God reflected in the light of God's word, shining on us in beautiful color and light. This sanctuary thus becomes symbolic of the one amazing work of God which flows in and through our lives to God's glory and beckons us out those doors into the world in his name. Amen. And let me also just note, while we're talking about worship and how these symbolic windows are designed to help us do that, that worship involves beauty. Beauty is there. It is a creation of God to draw our hearts to God, who is the source not only of goodness, righteousness, and holiness, but of all that is beautiful. And God is the creator of all that is true and good in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and in him alone. We worship the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who makes all things new, who especially renews people, but also who renews all of human life, all of creation, and is eventually going to renew even all human culture. And may our worship each week in this place reflect all of the glory of Christ, all the freedom and flow of the Holy Spirit, and all of the wisdom and beauty of the Father. Which leads me back to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are central to the action of worship for God's people. Why? Because of just a few reasons. First, the Psalms structure our worship. I want to point out that in Hebrew, Psalm 145 is what is called an acrostic. Each verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what that means is that the worship of God is designed to encompass The full range of life from A to Z, and Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. There is a structure to it. There is a structure to worship. There is a structure to the Word of God. We need structure from God for our worship, or we will turn it into religion and performance in order to try to achieve a certain identity with God or get results from God. No, worship is where we just give. And what do I mean by structure? Structure is put together by two things, form and shape. Form and shape then create freedom to move within the good boundaries that God has set forth. And here is the structure that the Psalms set forth for God's people and is echoed throughout all of Scripture and should be an echo in our hearts and in our lives on a daily basis. We begin with praise. We do not begin with confession. We do not begin with our guilt. We do not begin with our failures. We begin with the greatness of God. We come into this sanctuary every week and we praise and adore and sing God's glory. But that leads us to be aware of the greatness of our need for God, which leads us into confession. But confession is simply an affirmation of what is already true in the gospel, that our sins are forgiven. And that leads us to hear from God through God's word, which leads us then to respond to God with conversation called prayer, in which we pray for others, in which we pray for ourselves, and then we end the whole thing with thanksgiving and being sent. There is a rhythm and a flow and a form and a structure. And Psalms, all of the Psalms can be categorized in praise, confession, prayer for others, prayer for ourselves, thanksgiving, and a few other things. They create a form and a structure. Second, let me point out that the Psalms teach us how to be centered. They anchor us in God. Worship is there. God created worship as something we need and is the reason for our existence so that we can be centered, anchored in the one who made us and in the one who redeems us so that we can rest and recoup. It's like ballast in a ship. It keeps it from moving sideways, so that it can cut through the water and not be decentered and maybe even fall over. We need centering. We've talked before, and we will talk again about the scattered nature of contemporary life, but maybe we don't talk enough about the result of a centered life. And I will tell you that for Laurel and me, in our private worship, which we do partly together and partly individually, we are never away from the Psalms. We read elsewhere in Scripture, but we allow them to structure us and help us be centered in reality, the reality of God and of life. Third, the Psalms are holistic. And here's what I mean by that. They really do encompass the full range of life. And all too often in the life of the Christian faith, we leave out the darkness, the emptiness, the silence of God, the hard things, the bitter things, the struggles, the challenges. And what we wind up communicating, even if we don't say it, is as long as you got everything together, you know what? You're welcome here. And we've heard it and we've said it before, and I don't think it ever gets old, even though it's a little bit trite. A church is not a country club for saints. It is a hospital for desperate sinners. Not to shame ourselves, but to say, oh, without God, we cannot even live. Praise God. But sometimes some people get so focused on the challenges and the hard things and the darkness that they forget to celebrate. And the book of Psalms always keeps us balanced on those things. So here are the types of Psalms, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but they encompass the whole range of life. There is praise and adoration. There are many psalms of confession, but there are also laments, which is nothing but a lover's quarrel between God's people and God, in which we speak the truth to God about what hurts and what is broken and what isn't working. And you will find no more honest scripture anywhere in the world's religions or in the Christian or Jewish faith than the book of Psalms, which speaks truth back to God based upon the human condition in its raw, real forms of life. And God's people must always learn how to bring those things to God. There is also thanksgiving. There are psalms of ascent that draw our attention to the holiness of God. And there are even psalms that I've been praying a lot lately that have taught me how to pray. They are called psalms of imprecation. Prayers of imprecation. That's a big, fancy $10 word, isn't it? Here's what it means. It is prayers about Israel's enemies. And never does it say, God, send them to hell. But it does say, oh Lord, cause them to be exposed. Bring them to justice. Oh Lord, where are you? Evil and wicked and unjust people are gaining ascendancy, and we ask you to come off your throne and come down and do something. When I pray for the Middle East every morning, I say, oh Lord, you know where the evil people are. Cause them to be caught. Bring them to justice. Do you pray that? Then you must not be praying the Psalms. But let them teach you how to do it so that you are not filled with vengeance or revenge or bitterness or anger or rage or unrighteous anger. Let the Lord teach you how to pray. Do you see what I mean about the whole range of life? The Psalms are there, and worship is for that. And then last, the Psalms and worship move us to spiritual maturity rather than the chuckles and huge passivity of spiritual childhood. We say this a lot to one another. I even say it from time to time. Oh, I just need to be fed. I'm going to worship this morning because I need to be fed. Yes, you do, and God will feed us. But you know, you also need to learn how to feed yourself. Laurel and I had a visit from a 20-month-old nephew over the Christmas holidays. We're still getting over it. And it was really joyful. And he's right at that stage where he's moving from other people feeding him to him feeding himself. Now, what would we say to his mother and father if at age 20 they're still feeding him with a spoon? Would we say he's growing to maturity or remaining infantilized? And how many of us as Christians are always waiting for somebody else to feed us spiritually rather than learning how to feed ourselves? Going to God directly with what God has provided for us to grow to spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the Word of God and prayer. Let me just put it very straightforwardly. I love you. And if the shoe fits, wear it. If you aren't reading the Bible on a daily basis, get over it. Pick it up. Make it a part of your daily life. Learn how to feed yourself as well as us being fed by the great shepherd of the sheep himself on a weekly basis through his word. Also, I do want to point out that one of the most important things the book of Psalms will teach us how to do in worship is to go to God for our emotional needs. Do we go to God first or do we go to God last for those? Again, let me say, it's okay to be sad, shocked, disappointed. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to rejoice. It's okay to experience the feeling of awe. Our feelings are a gift from God. And this doesn't mean that we never go to others for help or encouragement, or that we don't go for counseling when we need it. Of course we do, but it means we go to God first and constantly as well. And I was told this as a college student by the leader of my Bible study, and I tried it and it began to work. I still went to others, but God is able to meet my emotional needs. There are spiritual needs. We are made to worship Him, and worship God we will. And it is the key to life. But also, let me just point out that worship also involves our bodies. Why do we think that Jesus instituted the sacred acts of remembering and entering into the deeper reality of the gospel by giving us the gifts of the Lord's Supper and baptism? They are physical. They are the physical outward sign of inward invisible graces, and they are there to remind us that there is a physical bodily side to being spiritual. This is why from time to time we stand when we worship. And you should be glad we have chairs. For hundreds of years, the Christian church stood the whole time for worship. You know, it's pretty hard to fall asleep when you're standing. Try it at home sometime. Or worshiping God by walking or even pacing. When my mind wanders, I will go home and go down to my man cave and I will pace and pray. And why is it that when I walk, I worship differently? And I will say that kneeling is not a bad thing to do if possible, because it is symbolic of a humble posture before the Lord. And there are hands. I know all the Presbyterians, the true blue Presbyterians, just got nervous. Here's what I want to say to us. Why is it that we can go to a football game and engage in the human wave without regret when somebody scores a touchdown? But when we are excited about the reality of the work of God in our lives, we sit on our hands. Now, look, we will never become like our brothers and sisters in Christ from other traditions for whom this is just constant. But what I want to tell you is it's okay if you want to do this. At the 10:30 service, we have more people doing this. If they want to, that's fine. I used to tease us Presbyterians one time and say, how does a Presbyterian raise their hand in worship when they're exulting in the glory of God? I'm going to show you. It's going to go by real fast. Okay, ready? Some of us are not exuberant. Quite frankly, I'm not. But when we sing the doxology every week, I do this. It's open hands facing up. And all I'm doing is just releasing my life, my burdens, my joys, my offering. I'm just physically getting involved in what that means. Our bodies are a part of our worship. If you don't want to raise your hands in worship, that's fine too. These are all about the rhythms of grace. Worship is about the rhythms of grace, of confession and praise, time with God's people, time by ourselves, time gathered, time scattered, all of which cause us to enter in to the flow of God's story about Jesus Christ, which is what worship is about. And that is what you and I were made for in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you this day in gratitude, in wonder for who you are, for what you have done, and thanking you ahead of time for what you will do for us and for the world in Jesus Christ. Amen.